I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. This morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. Before we read God's Word together, let's again turn to Him in prayer to seek His help. Let our cry come before You, O Lord. Give us understanding according to Your Word. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Again, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Him to hear the Word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and He saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, He asked him to put out a little from the land. And He sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when He had finished speaking, He said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed Him. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, what is a disciple? A disciple is an apprentice who is submitted to a teacher with the aim of resembling that teacher. A disciple of Jesus is a lifelong apprentice who is submitted to Jesus with the aim to resemble Jesus' holy life as a witness for Him. Where does this begin? Well, we get an idea of where it begins because here we see the beginning of Peter's disciple relationship with Jesus as his master. This isn't the first time that Jesus and Peter have met. John the Baptist had introduced several who were following him to Jesus, and Peter was among those. We read earlier in chapter 4 that Peter had Jesus into his home, and Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. And so they were already acquainted. Peter was already listening to the teaching of Jesus, being present at his gatherings. But he's still a fisherman. And life is still carrying on as usual for Peter until this day. On this day begins his discipleship. Where does it all begin? Well, the first thing that we see is that it begins with Jesus, with the initiative of Jesus. One of the things that we find as we read the Gospels is that being a disciple of Jesus is not volunteerism. People don't come up to Jesus and volunteer their services to them and He's grateful for it. He is a master who goes around and selects His disciples. He handpicks them, if you will. Not because they're necessarily a great substance for disciples, but in His own wisdom, for His own purposes, He chooses His disciples. It's no accident that it was Simon's boat that He chose to make His pulpit that day. Simon was probably one of the few people present that wasn't there just to hear Jesus teach. Crowds had gathered because they wanted to hear the teaching of the Word of God. That's what Luke tells us there in verse 1. Of all the things that Jesus had been doing, all these miraculous deeds of casting out demons and healing the sick, the one thing that the people are hungering for is to hear the teaching of the Word of God. They were desperate for God's truth, desperate for real hope for their situations. But Peter, why, he was there because it was beside the lake that he had been fishing all night. That's what he tells Jesus later. He says, we've been fishing all night long. Now they're over here cleaning their nets and mending them. And Jesus steps into his boat and says, cast out a little from the land here. And he sits down in Peter's boat and begins teaching the people. Jesus initiates this opportunity for Simon Peter, to be in the best seat in the house. And you see Jesus' leadership all throughout this. When he's done teaching, he doesn't let Peter go back to the shore and finish mending his nets. He says, cast out a little further into the deep and let down your nets for a catch, and so forth. He leads Peter into a revelation of who he is. On this occasion, Jesus makes himself, he discloses himself to Peter in a way that Peter had never experienced before, had never seen before. And when we come to the end, Jesus says to him, you're no longer going to be a fisherman, Peter. You're going to be a fisher of men. You're going to follow me. All the way through, Jesus is in charge. Jesus initiates the discipleship of Peter. It's not about volunteers running up for the mission. This is similar to the teaching of Jesus in John chapter 3, when one of the leaders of the Jews named Nicodemus, he was a ruler of the people, he came to Jesus by night and he addressed Jesus and says, Jesus, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, because no one can do these things that you are doing unless God is with him. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, basically telling him, you don't know all as much as you think you know, Nicodemus. The fact of the matter is, you cannot even see the kingdom of God unless you are born again or born from above. Nicodemus is scratching his head, wondering what this new birth is Jesus is talking about. And he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So Jesus is telling Nicodemus that for all of his learning and expertise in the law of God as a teacher of his people, that Nicodemus needs something that's out of his control. It's out of his power. He needs a new birth from the Spirit before he can truly see. And Jesus goes on to say, the wind blows wherever it wants to, and you hear the sound of it, but you can't see where it's coming from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. We don't control the Holy Spirit. He blows wherever he wants to. We see his effects, but we don't control him. We don't manipulate him. He is sovereign. If we're to understand where discipleship begins, where does it begin that we follow Jesus? It begins with him. Our God is sovereign over our salvation. But there are means that he uses. Means that he uses to prepare people for discipleship and to draw people into that relationship. One of those is hearing the Word of God. The people had come to hear the Word of God. It says, in fact, the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the Word of God. And they're just about driving him into the water. Everyone is so eager to hear. They're probably bumping into one another and shoving one another to get a good spot to hear Jesus' teaching. And so he jumps on a boat and says, put out a little to the water. And he then makes a little amphitheater so that his voice can be carried to all this multitude. And Peter is sitting right there next to him, best seat in the house, hearing the teaching of Jesus. And says Jesus sat down in the boat and taught the people. Philip Ryken commented on this and said, for anyone who wants to follow Jesus, the ear is the most important part of the body. In other words, we need to be taking in the Word of God. Discipleship begins by truly hearing the Word of God. So how is your Bible intake? If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, are you hearing the Word of God? Well, you're here this morning, so you're off to a good start to your week under the preaching of the Word. And we're particularly blessed, aren't we, in our day and age to have the Bible at our fingertips the way that we do? Imagine most of you probably have multiple copies, maybe in several different translations of English on your shelves at home. Hopefully you brought one with you to church this morning. You probably have a Bible app on your smartphone. If you have invested in that technology, we have study aids available to us. You can go online and download all sorts of resources and listen to good preaching. But how is your Bible intake? Are you availing yourself of these means that God has made available to us? Means that maybe former generations could only dream of, might wish that they had. We have it. What are we doing with it? Are you reading your Bible regularly? Are you memorizing the Scriptures, storing it up in your mind, letting your mind be renewed by those truths? Are you meditating on those things? How is your Bible intake? Discipleship begins with hearing the word of the Master, but it can't stop there, because discipleship can only begin when we obey that word. Discipleship begins with obeying the word of the Master. Jesus gives Peter some instruction here. He says, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, this instruction of Jesus is unique compared to what we usually find Jesus teaching about or commanding us to do. Most of the time we're familiar with Jesus giving us instructions about who God is and understanding His great works, understanding what He requires of us, and encouraging us to love God with all of our hearts, and urging us to love one another, and telling us what that should look like, how we can pray, how we can fast. We're used to Jesus giving us that sort of instruction, insight into divine things, religious teaching. But here Jesus tells Peter to do something that might consider outside of Jesus' area of expertise. I mean, this was Peter's domain. He was the fisherman. And Simon even seems to hesitate. And in a very not forceful way, kind of challenge Jesus' instruction. He says, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. He might have been thinking to himself, you know, I really respect Jesus. He's a brilliant teacher. He already we've learned so much from him. But he's obviously not a fisherman. From what I've read, the type of nets that Peter was using on this occasion were really only designed to be used at night because they were visible to the fish during the daytime. And they were nets that were designed to be used in the deep waters. And from what I've read, you don't fish in the deep waters during the daytime, and especially not with these nets. You're guaranteed not to catch anything. And they've already been doing this all night long, and they hadn't caught anything. So Peter's like, you know what? We're just making the circumstances worse. We didn't catch anything in the night. We're surely not going to catch anything in the day. It's easy for us sometimes, I think, to relegate Jesus to a religious sphere of our lives and think that, you know, as long as he's telling me, you know, some truth about God or some truth about, you know, ethics and morality, that's all well and good. But when he goes to meddling in my area of expertise, when he goes to meddling in other areas of my life, you know, that gets to be a little annoying. You know, they used to say that preachers, you know, can go from preaching to meddling. You know, when you start talking about those specific areas of life that we kind of think those are mine, I'm the expert in those things. I already have my patterns and know what I'm doing there. Here, Jesus is challenging Peter in his area of expertise. But Peter obeys. He obeys. In fact, he starts out really well because he says, Master. Even as he's going to challenge the instruction, he begins with Master, which is not the typical word that we usually hear the disciples using of Jesus. A lot of times they use the word teacher, which is sometimes translated as Master. This is actually a different word than teacher. So it recognizes Jesus' authority over him. And so he submits to this command of Jesus, says, at your word, I will let down the nets. We've been cleaning them and mending them, stitching them back up, but you say so, we'll dirty them up again. How about you? Have you relegated Jesus' authority to a safe religious area of your life? Or are you a disciple? You see, a disciple obeys the word of the Master, no matter what it's about. It obeys. He obeys. She obeys. Well, we hear the word and we obey the word, but in some ways, discipleship still hasn't begun. Discipleship also begins with being humbled by the majesty of the Lord. So Simon obeys and he casts out into the deep and he lets down his nets, and it says they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. Most likely, as we learn later, referring to James and John, sons of Zebedee. They were partners. So Peter would have had a little crew on his boat. James and John would have had a little crew on their boat. And the kind of net they were using is called a trammel. And it required two boats to drag this net. And so part of it would be attached over here. Part of it would be attached over there. Stretch about 500 feet between the two boats. And together they would move this net to enclose the fish. And we don't get, you know, Luke doesn't bother to give us the whole picture of how fishing works in this. These boats would have been about 25 feet long, about 7.5 feet wide, and about 4.5 feet deep. They would have held about a ton of cargo in addition to passengers and crew members. And here the nets are breaking. It's a humongous net. It's breaking. And they have to call the other boat over. They don't have enough room. They've exceeded a ton. And they don't have enough room, so they have to call the other boat over. More fish than we can handle. And so they bring the other boat over and they load that one up. Another ton. And the boats are sinking under the weight of these fish. This is a catch that Peter has never seen before. He's never had a catch like this. No one that he knows has ever had a catch like this. This is the makings of fish stories. When Peter, James and John go to the pub later and they're telling everybody about this catch of fish, everybody is skeptical. Sure. Yeah, right. Peter's been doing this for a while. He knows what this means. There's a lot of hustle and bustle going on. They're trying to get the fish in before the nets break. The boats are sinking. I'm sure they're doing all sorts of things to try to get these fish back to the shore. And in the midst of all of this craziness going on around them, it dawns on Peter who Jesus is. Something that he's never seen before, something he's never considered before. You see the change, particularly in his address to Jesus, as he calls him Lord. Now, some would say that this is a polite address. It's just simply, you could be sir. That's ridiculous, okay? Peter hasn't gone from calling Jesus Master to calling him sir. He's gone from calling him Master to calling him Lord. In fact, the way Luke has structured his narrative is very intentionally put together to mirror a recognizable a structure of what we call the call narratives of prophets. A prime example of that would be Isaiah 6, when Isaiah is called. He has a revelation of the glory of God. He's caught up into the heavenly throne room of God, and he sees the glory of God and the train of God's robe filling the temple. And he says, "Woe is me." He pronounces judgment on himself. "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and now my eyes have seen the Lord of glory." And he abominates himself. He condemns himself in the presence of the holy God. You see this in Ezekiel chapter 1 when Ezekiel is called into his prophetic vocation and he sees a vision of the glory of God. And it says that he fell on his face the sight of this vision and that the Holy Spirit had to come and lift him up. You see this with the Apostle John in the book of Revelation when he sees a vision of the risen and glorified Christ. It says, when he saw him, he says, "I fell on my face as though I were dead." And Jesus picked him up by his right hand, with his right hand. And so here Peter, following this same sort of call of the prophet narrative, has just seen the truth about Jesus. We don't know how Peter would have exactly articulated what this new understanding is. Don't know that Peter would have started to recite the Nicene Creed or the Athanasian Creed. Would he have had the vocabulary to even describe what has suddenly appeared to him by this revelation from Jesus Christ? But he knows that the presence of God is manifested here in the person of Jesus Christ. And what is his response? Well, his response is the same as that of Isaiah. It's the same as that of Ezekiel or of John. He realizes in the light of the glory of Jesus Christ, in the light of the holiness of Jesus Christ, that he is a sinner. Now, we have grown up in a Christian environment, in a Christian culture. And so from the time that we were wee little ones, we have learned to acknowledge that we are sinners. And so often we make so light of this. You know, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're all sinners. Okay, great, what's the big deal? We're sinners. Such was not the case for Peter. In Peter's culture, when you kept the societal religious norms, you were not a sinner. Sure that they recognized that they had sins. That's why they went down to the temple and they participated in the sacrificial system. They knew that they did some things wrong and that needed atoning for. But they weren't sinners. Listen to the Pharisees all throughout the Gospels, the scribes, the Pharisees. What are they saying? Why does Jesus eat with sinners? They have no problem with Jesus eating with them. But why is he eating with sinners? It's those people that do those things. They're not following the religious norms and patterns of our society. Those are the sinners. When Simon the Pharisee was hosting Jesus in his home, he didn't think it was anything extraordinary that he, the upstanding moral man, should be spending time with Jesus. Well, that's fine. That's normal. But when that sinful woman came in, that prostitute, and she began washing Jesus' feet. Now, so this is just not appropriate. If he knew what this woman was, which is I'm not, but if he knew what she was, he wouldn't have anything to do with her. Remember Peter in Acts when he is on the roof of his house and God gives him a vision of a sheet descending from heaven, and on that sheet are all sorts of animals. And creeping things and four-footed beasts, and there's unclean animals, animals that the law said that the Jews were forbidden to eat because of their uncleanness. And he hears a voice from heaven saying, "Peter, kill and eat." And what does Peter say? "Well, you know, I'm just a rotten old sinner anyway. I might as well eat this unclean stuff. What's the difference?" No, he says, "No, Lord, no, because nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth." Peter was a law-abiding Jew, and that's how he would have thought of himself in his society. And everybody would have thought of Peter as a law-abiding Jew. And for those who didn't have any true insight into who Jesus Christ was, in fact, for those who didn't have any real insight into what it would mean to be in the presence of the Holy God, they said, yeah, what's the big deal of being with Jesus? Sure, I'm going to be with Jesus. Why wouldn't I be with Jesus? Why wouldn't Jesus want to be with me? We aren't law-abiding Jews. Some of us aren't even law-abiding citizens of the United States, but we often don't think it's too big of a deal, do we? The fact that we're here, gathered as the church, in the presence of a holy God, why not? Of course, who else would be here? But Peter has a revelation of the glory of Christ. And now he no longer looks at himself and says, I'm a law-abiding Jew. He says, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. I am a sinful man. Not that woman over there, not those people over there. I am a sinful man. And he says to Jesus, depart from me. He suddenly has this sense that it's not appropriate for Jesus to be with me. He's holy. I am sinful. Get away from me, Jesus. It's like somebody who knows that they have a deadly illness, a communicable disease, and they say to someone who's uninfected, don't come near me, don't touch me, don't let me breathe on you. I don't want you to be affected by what I have. Peter realizes his sinfulness. Not that he's just done a thing here or there that might not please God or others might frown on, but that he is utterly sinful and he abhors himself and he says, Jesus, you must go away. You must go away from me. I'm a sinful person. If you had to rate the condition of your soul apart from Jesus, would you rate it A, excellent, B, very good, C, good, D, fair, E, poor? Or would you give yourself a flat F and say, ruined? Apart from Jesus Christ, I'm ruined. The higher that we rate ourselves, the lower we esteem the grace of God. The better that we think of ourselves, the less we are gripped by the measure of the grace of God that brings us to Himself. But the more we realize our sin, the lower that we rate ourselves, the higher we esteem the grace of God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, he describes this problem in the modern church in which we have cheapened grace. Now you say, now how can you cheapen grace? I thought grace was a free thing. Well, grace is free, freely given to us. We sang earlier, come to the waters, and we talked about how we're called by God to come and buy without money. To buy at no cost to us. But folks, that grace isn't cheap. The grace of our forgiveness, the grace of God's calling us to Himself isn't cheap grace. It's a very costly grace. Jesus Christ died for it. Now think about that. Think, we say these things, but think about what this means. Jesus Christ died for my sins. Imagine that you've never heard the gospel before. And a friend of yours comes to you and says, I got good news for you. You're a rotten sinner. But Jesus Christ has died for your sins. Your first reaction would probably be, what are you talking about? I've never done anything worthy of death. What do you mean he died for my sins? Why would anybody need to die for me? I've not done anything deserving of death. But we have. And the problem is we don't really think deeply about our sin. And because we don't think deeply about our sin, we don't think much of God's grace. Peter did. Discipleship begins being humbled at the majesty and the holiness of Jesus Christ. And he says, "Depart from me." But thankfully, Jesus does not depart from sinners. Instead, he repurposes Peter's life. He redeems Peter from this sinfulness and gives him a new purpose as his disciple. He says to Peter what God had said to Isaiah when he said, "Woe is me." He says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." You know, sinners do well to be afraid in the presence of a holy God. He is a consuming fire, the author of Hebrews says. And we do well to be afraid in His presence until we hear Him speak peace to us. When we come to confess with Peter, "I am a sinful man and I should not be in the presence of the holy God," then Jesus can speak peace to our souls and say, "Do not be afraid." What often happens is we don't feel the weight of our sin and we speak peace to ourselves. Like Jeremiah warned of the prophets who come and say, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. You see, because we've not really let it sink in. I am a sinner. And I don't deserve the kindness of God. I do deserve the judgment and condemnation and the scorn of God. And when we come to that point of being humbled by the glory of Christ and by our own sinfulness, then Jesus can speak peace to us and say, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." This isn't a request. Jesus doesn't say, "Peter, would you like to be my disciple? Would you like to be part of my mission, Peter?" It's a redefinition. "Peter, you're a fisherman." "Well, you were a fisherman. From now on, you'll be fishing for men." You're going to take people alive. Rescue them from destruction. This is your new work, Peter. Now, not every Christian is a gifted evangelist, but we all share in the task of making disciples. That can be an intimidating thing. It's a scary thing to think about. I'm just a little disciple myself, and I have a lot to learn. But Jesus is calling me to make disciples. He's calling me to go out there and fish for souls, fish for men. That's a bit beyond me. It's beyond my capabilities. Jesus' fishing expedition with Peter was a bit of a parable that would parallel this new calling. And you think back on that event. Who was responsible for that catch of fish? Jesus was. Peter just needed to obey. "Let down your nets." But Jesus is the one who was responsible for the fish that went into the net. And the work of being a witness for Christ, the work of evangelism, of telling people the good news of Jesus Christ, can be an intimidating thing because we're dealing with another person. We're dealing with another will. We're dealing with another stubborn will. Okay? And that's an intimidating thing. I'm nothing against another person's will. What do we got to do? Come up with some manipulative devices in order to get people to make decisions? No. All we need to do is be obedient. Bear witness to Jesus Christ. He's the one who's responsible for whatever is caught in the nets. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. They were all picking their favorite teacher. And they, "I'm a Paul." and I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, well, I'm of Jesus. You know, and everybody had their little groups within the church, their favorite teachers. And Paul's writing to try to correct this situation, all these little cliques, and he says, you know what? Me and Apollos and Peter, we're just little workers. You get it? You know, I plant a seed, Apollos comes along after me and waters it. But it's God who gives the increase. It's God who causes things to grow. So it is an intimidating thing. And so we have to remind ourselves that Jesus has repurposed us and that He will be responsible for the results of our obedience. We have to realize, though, at the beginning of a discipling life, a life of discipleship at Jesus' feet, is one that must acknowledge the authority of Jesus to redefine our lives. He is the one who gets to tell me what is a good use of my time. He is the one who tells me what my priorities are, what I should do and what I shouldn't do. Because in that teacher-disciple relationship, the goal is to be conformed to Him, to be made like Him. And that doesn't mean that we all become some kind of generic brand of humanity. A redeemed Josh is not identical to a redeemed Rick. There's a family resemblance, as we're both being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. But I'm Josh and he's Rick. We've got our distinctive personalities and persons that express the holiness of Christ, that express the holiness of God, but maybe in different ways. So we're not identical. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. And yet he goes on to say that the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So Paul is saying that, in a sense, you know, Paul isn't living. But in another sense, you know, Paul is saying, yes, it's me that's living. But it's living by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Are you resting in the grace of Jesus Christ? Are you resting in the peace that He speaks to your soul? Not in a false peace that you speak to yourself, but in a true peace that Jesus speaks to you when you've been humbled in His presence. Are you bearing witness to others of His grace? Has He repurposed your life as His disciple who is making disciples? Well, there's a final thing to be said about the beginning of discipleship, and that is simply following. That's what disciple is one who follows. And so, must follow the Lord. It says they left everything. They left everything. This, of course, would have enormous social and economic ramifications for Peter. And it underscores the redefinition of their lives as followers of Christ. Now, Jesus doesn't call everyone to leave their careers and their homes and their wealth. You remember even one occasion when the demon-possessed man wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to be part of this traveling band. And Jesus said, no. You need to stay here and you need to tell what God has done for you. Jesus' call isn't always leave everything behind and come and follow me. But His call is always you and everything that you have are mine. So they're at His disposal. Paul said that you are not your own. But you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. Glorify God in your bank accounts. Glorify God in your home. It's all His. You are His. They left everything and they followed Him, full submission to His will. So who sets the agenda for your days? Who is setting your agenda? What would discipleship look like for a soldier? What does discipleship look like for a soldier who's hearing the Word of God and obeying the Word of the Master? who is awed at the presence and holiness of Jesus Christ? What would it look like for a teacher? Or for a mom with young children? What does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? What does it look like for a student to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Who decides what's important? How do you set your agenda? How do you decide what the priorities are? Are you listening to Jesus? I got to say a word here to our covenant children. Those of you, you've grown up in the church. You've had the privilege of parents who love you. They've invested in your life to teach you the things of God. You've had a church family who has been alongside of your parents to help nurture you in your faith, your understanding of the gospel. But you know, in a lot of ways, when we're young and we're under our parents' authority, we're under their roof, you know, we're just kind of along for the ride for a lot of things, right? You know, you're good kids, and so you don't put up much of a fuss. Dad says we're going here, you go there. Says we're staying in, you're staying in. You just go with the flow. You're along for the ride. And so a lot of times that's the way it is with church. And that's the way it is with the values that we've adopted and so forth. And we're just along for the ride. And that's okay to a point. But there's got to come a day when you say, you know, I'm not along for the ride. I'm not just going because Dad says we're going. I'm going because Jesus has called me. I'm a disciple. I want to leave everything behind. I want to put everything in His hands. I want to follow Him. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Do you need to return to the beginning? Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, You are holy, and yet You have not abandoned us sinners in our wretchedness. Instead, You have called us to Yourself, forgiving our sins and employing us in Your service. We praise You for such mercy and grace. May You give each of us the grace to gladly surrender to Your will. May our lives be devoted to Your glory. We ask this in Your name and for Your sake, Lord Jesus. Amen.